What does Christmas mean to a mother who has lost her husband? What does Christmas mean to a mother who now must take care of three or four children? A mother who now must work every day, who never quite gets everything done, who cannot make ends meet? What does Christmas mean to her? I wonder what Christmas means to the little 80-year-old man in Zimbabwe living in a hut who knows nothing of shopping malls or Christmas trees. What does Christmas mean to him? I wonder what it means, Christmas means to little Korean children with smudges on their cheeks and sparkling eyes who look in wonder as you walk past. What does Christmas mean to them? I wonder what it means to missionaries who are half a world away from their families and friends, who are sacrificing so much to take the precious gospel message to others who have never heard it. What does Christmas mean to them? I'm sure it means different things to different people. Now, we certainly know that to the merchants in the past 6 weeks, we've heard that they were anticipating to be the busiest time of the year. They were going to keep their stores open longer. They were going to hire extra people to accommodate all the expected shoppers. They were hoping that it would mean profit. They were hoping that it would be enough profit to see them through the lean times ahead. For some employees, it may mean Christmas bonuses, a little more money in their pocket to do things that they want to do. For many teenagers and adults, it's a time of fun and parties. For children, it's a time of impatience, when time seems to be passing so slowly as they wait for that Christmas morning. But sometimes, I get the feeling we're like the people who decided to throw a party to honor somebody special. They sent out the invitations. They decorated the hall. They had all the food catered. All the people came at the designated times. But to their surprise, the guest of honor didn't show up. Finally, they made the amazing discovery that nobody had invited the guest of honor. I wonder if that happens during Christmas time. Do we go through all the decorating, the buying the presents, the planning the elaborate meals, but somehow forget whose birthday it really is? One family tried to overcome this by putting an extra place at the Christmas table for Jesus. They called Christmas his birthday party. And when one of their daughters was asked if she got everything she wanted for Christmas, she said, "No, but it's not my birthday." It's not our birthday, is it? It is the Lord's birthday. It is a time to remember his birth and what it's supposed to mean to each of us. Please turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or if not, to the overhead, as we look at Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The fact that God made the announcements to shepherds helps us to understand the real meaning of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he chose to announce that to shepherds, first of all. Now, shepherds were at the opposite end of the social strata. They were the furthest removed from King Herod that anyone could be removed, and from all the other influential people of their day. They lived in the fields with their animals. They were not respected. They had no power. They had no prestige. And still, God's angels came to them and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto shepherds a Savior was born." And in that one simple announcement, God made known some very important truths. God knows you, and you are important to him. First of all, it tells us, no matter how insignificant you think you are, God knows you. You are important to him. And all through Scripture, we see God honoring and using people and things that the world overlooks or ignores. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things," we're told in 1 Corinthians 26 through 28. A Jewish youth was sold into slavery by his brothers and carted off to Egypt. Yet, God wanted to deliver a very special message to mighty Pharaoh. It was the slave, Joseph, who was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the message. God uses the lowly and the despised to show his power. 5,000 men, plus women and children, stayed late on a hillside one night, listening to Jesus. There was no food. The people were hungry. Well, that's not totally accurate. There was one little boy who had 2 fish and 5 small loaves. But it was enough because God took that small amount of food and he fed the many. He's always doing that, isn't he? So when God decided to select a mother for his son, he went past the fashion salons. He went past the beauty parlors. He went past the furs and the diamonds and the gold. God went to an insignificant village called Nazareth. He found a peasant girl. She was not dressed in designer clothes. She did not have a sophisticated education. But she was pure. And God selected her to be the mother of his only begotten son. So when the Christ comes, he's not born in Mount Sinai Hospital in Jerusalem. He's not surrounded by gynecologists and nurses and assistants and pediatricians. Instead, he's born in a feeding trough. How appropriate, because he's going to be feeding us all of our lives. He was born in a stable. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger. The world looks down its nose and says, "That's foolish." Paul answers back, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than all man's strength." So when God makes his announcement, it is delivered to the shepherds. It's like Jesus saying on the Sermon on the Mount, "If God cares about sparrows and lilies, then he cares about you." If God cares about shepherds, he cares about you. We need to hear that. I need to hear that. Children 12 and 13 years old need to hear that in orphanages when they see younger children being adopted and realize that they probably never will be adopted. They need to hear that. Single mothers of children needing help need to hear that. Lost souls on Skid Row who drink away their fears need to hear that. People who are lonely need to hear that. Husbands who have lost their wives in death need to hear that. Church people who feel useless and empty need to hear that. We all need to hear that. All of us have known feelings of rejection. All of us have known feelings of being left out. And Christmas comes, the lights shine, and God says, "No, you are wrong. I made the announcement to shepherds, and I make it to you. Unto you, a Savior is born." Your life matters because God loves you. The second thing this passage teaches us is that life matters. Not only you, but your life counts with God. Now, I imagine those shepherds must have sat around the campfire many times wondering if life was really worth living or not. They may have asked the question, what difference does it make if we watch the sheep or not? Maybe we wonder, what difference does it make if I get up in the morning or not? It seems to me as if my life is an endless cycle of things that really do not mean anything. I just wonder if life is worth living at all. When God comes and makes his announcement to shepherds, he's also saying to us, your life is worthwhile. It is my gift to you. Therefore, live every golden moment of it because your life does matter to me. Every life has a purpose. Every life has a value. That's two lines I use in every funeral service I do. Every life has a purpose. Every life has a value. You see, every life matters. We need to know that. It is impossible to live even for a few moments on this earth and not to have influenced someone in one way or another. We either influence for the good or we influence for the bad. Some of you may remember Bubba Smith. He retired from professional football some few years ago. Now, I don't speak from experience because I'm not into the sport, so I had to look this information up. After he retired from football, Bubba Smith started making beer commercials. He was the guy who tore the top off a beer can and engaged in an argument about whether it was less filling or tasted great. Some of you may remember him now. I don't particularly. In a magazine article about him, Bubba Smith said that he never, ever drank beer. Drinking any kind of alcoholic beverage was just not part of his life, he said. But he advertised it. He felt good about his job. It was an easy job. It was an enjoyable job. And it paid one fantastic salary. Until one day, when he went back to Michigan State, his alma mater, as the grand marshal of the homecoming parade. As he was riding in the limousine at the head of the parade, he heard the throngs of people on both sides of the parade route shouting. Can you guess what they were shouting? Hail to Michigan State? No. One side was yelling, "Tastes great!" The other side was shouting, "Less filling!" Bubba Smith suddenly realized that he and the beer commercials that he had made had a tremendous impact on the students at Michigan State. The message that they had gotten was that it was all right to drink light beer. Later, Bubba was in Fort Lauderdale during his spring break. He saw drunken college students up and down the beaches shouting, "Tastes great, less filling." When it came to renew his contract, he refused to sign because he said that he did not want his life to count for anything like that. He said that there was still a still, small voice in his heart that kept saying, "Stop, Bubba, stop." You see, everyone's life counts for something. Some years ago, a cartoon appeared in the newspapers across the land. It pictured two farmers in Kentucky standing in a field as snow fell softly. One turned and said to the other, "Anything exciting happened today?" "Nah, nothing exciting," said the other farmer. "Oh, there was a baby born over at Tom Lincoln's house, but nothing exciting ever happens around there." That baby born in the home of Tom Lincoln one day became president of the United States. He changed the course of history by freeing the slaves. One life can make a difference. And I wonder if there were people in Bethlehem on that night so long ago asking, "Anything exciting happened today?" Maybe they were told, "Nah, nothing much. Oh, I hear some woman gave birth to a baby in a stable, but nothing exciting ever happens around here." Except that a baby was born. That baby changed the world. Life counts. Life matters. Your life and my life count. Your life and my life matters. Lives of shepherds and lives of kings are important to God. Your faith matters too. Finally, your faith matters. Shepherds were men of faith. They probably had more faith than most of the scribes and the Pharisees who went to the synagogue every day. They believed in a Messiah. All of God's chosen people believed in a Messiah. And when things got especially hard, during those times of poverty, during those times of enslavement, during those times of exile, they would think and dream about the Messiah and God's promise that one day the Messiah would come. They prayed, and they prayed, "Oh, let the Messiah come. Let him come today." They prayed that prayer for hundreds of years. They must have wondered, is our faith worth anything? They must have asked the question, does God hear our prayers? Does God keep his promises? Will the Messiah ever come? There must have been many who quit praying. There must have been many who quit having faith. But when the announcement came to shepherds, God was saying, "Your faith matters, and it is not in vain. I am a God who hears, and I am a God who keeps his promises. Now the Messiah will come, and I have kept my promise." How about us? Sometimes we become weary. There may be times where we wonder if it's worthwhile going to church. There are times where we may wonder if it's worthwhile sacrificing for God. There are times where I may ask, is it really worth getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go put my arm around the shoulder of that woman whose husband just died? What difference does it make if I'm there or not? There are times where I wonder if it's worth it to be a pastor or a chaplain. I tell myself, maybe I ought to do something else with the last few years of my life. Why bother with all those responsibilities? Sometimes when I'm weary, I pray, Lord, why don't you come today? Why don't you come and take us all home today? Why don't you come and get us out of our misery and our pain and our hardships? And I've heard some of you say almost the same thing. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come quickly. We wonder if our prayers are heard. We wonder if he is waiting, why he's waiting so long. We wonder if that wait is worth it. But one day he will come. He will come for all of us, shepherds and kings and wise men and peasants as well. He will come for his people. He will dry our tears and he will take away our pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more goodbyes. Then we will say, it is worth it all. It was worth it all. A beautiful song contains these words. Love divine, all love excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Pure, unbound love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart.